Walker. Sorry for that. I want to make a couple of things I want to talk about, and before I get the message, a couple of minutes only. You saw that I was standing up here with Deepa in the worship, and then I came back and sang for the thing. Now I'm preaching. You're wondering what's happening in this church, huh? Just the pastor's taking care of everything. Well, we are not supposed to lead worship today. It's Aaron who is supposed to lead worship today, and he's moved out. Why I say that is, and we just got to know yesterday or the day for yesterday, suddenly woke up. Not Aaron's fault, our fault. We didn't wake up to that. So why am I mentioning that? I'm mentioning that because there's a need. The need is to have more people involved who are talented, who are gifted, who are called of God, who feel you can sing and you can lead and get involved in worship. In this church, we don't believe that one or two people need to do everything. And that is why there are about six or seven people who lead the worship as it is. And there are many people in Malayalam worship, there are people who back up and sing. So even today when Deepa was supposed to lead, I had to preach. We could not actually call upon anyone at short notice to come in and stand with her. So we need people to sing, to support also, not just to lead. If you are interested and you have the gifting, and you are ready to do that in the way that the elders would find you ready. There are many other things also, okay? If there are things to be handled in your life, you need to handle that before you are serving. If you need to be trained, you need to be trained before you serve. So there are other things also involved. But if you're willing, we just love. And all of the young people getting involved is also part of that whole process. So I just want to say, I didn't tell all of that to say, to complain that I'm taking everything. No, this is to challenge the church that more and more people need to get involved. And if you are able to get involved, we'd just be willing to train you if you're not yet trained. We're willing to work with you if there's some things that need to be worked with in your life. The second thing I want to mention was something that Sujit actually mentioned in his prayer. And I've heard many people pray this. So I'm just going to mention this. I just want to say, it's not the elders who decide how the money is spent. There are leaders specifically. Actually, it's on the body that actually decides, which is the trustees. The elders have an input into that. Okay, just want to let you know that is a trustee. So if you're praying, if any of you are asked to pray, because I said, I heard so many people pray this. So I wanted to clarify this. So the people who are entrusted the job to dispense the money, okay, because it's actually the trustees who are actually... The elders are given the spiritual leadership, and therefore the elders will also maybe give some input to the trustees. But trustees are not obligated to make a decision on how the money is spent. They themselves have to make the decision. At the end of the day, they are answerable to their conscience, to God, their conscience, and the government. Okay? To God, their conscience, and the government. They have to be answerable to all of that. And to the church. The trustees are answerable to the church also, because they can be questioned on the general body meeting. So the elders do have an overall supervision of all of these, but we don't actually get involved in how the money is spent. In fact, I'm not on I've not been on the eldership trusteeship for the last almost 10 years. At any given time, there may be one or two elders there, but all the rest are other members who are trustees, like Sujit is there, and who else? I don't remember who all are there. Okay, Prashant, Stalin, Prashant. Santosh, yeah, there are other people, not just the elders. And only Vinod and Nikki among the elders are right now there. We take turns. We take turns to move. And even other members, they'll be nominating other members. You could be nominated sometime later. Matthias, he's not an elder, but he's a deacon. Yeah. So, and there could be other people who will come. And there are some churches where elders never get into the trustee board at all. But here we found that okay. So there is this way it is. And there are some churches where only elders are trustees. We find that also is not is incongruous, doesn't vibe with the scriptures. Okay, so let me move into what I'll be sharing today. And I started sharing last week on righteousness and justice. And let me tell you, this is not an exhaustive study on righteousness and justice. That is not what it is. when I was asked the title for the message, I suddenly realized, hey, when Chris actually asked. So, you know, because it's not necessarily righteousness and justice alone. I'm just talking about the church's response to these phrase. Because you say it's righteousness, justice, and I've got to really give you a real language study on it, you know, which I feel is not necessarily very helpful for a congregation in a way. That's good for a scholastics type of situation. Okay, but what we are interested in is not scholasticism. We are interested in the will of God and obeying it. Okay, and therefore I was burdened to do this because of the fact that we are living in a society where both, and I will be sharing this, last week I emphasized more on justice, today I'm going to emphasize more on righteousness, where both of these, if not actually carried together as a church, we begin not to be the church. We become a club. I'll explain that a bit more. Okay? Because righteousness, walking in the way of the Lord and knowing God and walking in His way is primary. But then, just having met with God doesn't mean that I can actually walk any way I want. There is a way in which we need to walk too, in way we love your God and love your neighbor as yourself. So both of that is equally, they have to be held in balance. And so last week, I raised a few questions just to jolt us into understanding that these are issues that those of us who call ourselves children of God need to address. We cannot evade this. We cannot run away from this. So I talked about, first of all, that God had called Abraham to teach his children. So right at the beginning, even before the law was given, righteousness and justice was supposed to be, you know, a way in which the people of God, because Abraham was a father of the chosen, the people of God was supposed to walk in a particular way. And then we find when we look through the law that God then writes it down and says that you are to walk in justice and righteousness. Now, since we don't have much time, I didn't look at all those verses, but when we look at that, you'll see that today also I'm going to go back to there and not look at the verses we saw last week, but some other verses, okay? And so we're going to look at that and how God sort of documented or how God gave them real instructions on what is the foundations on which people of God need to walk. And that is a law, which Ten Commandments is part of that, okay? And then, because they didn't walk in it, the prophets come along and they castigate them. They have a very strong message. And that is why whenever we see prophetic messages, prophets are not necessarily people who bring hard messages, because prophets can also be forth-telling, which means telling things about that's coming in the future. That's not all hard. But prophetic messages are hard. You must have heard Pastor Vinod say, I'm more of a prophetic tinge. And sometimes, therefore, he says, I bring things hard. Why is that? Because prophets were people in the Old Testament who basically told people, this is the way of the Lord, but you have transgressed it. So it is not just forth-telling that is, you know, telling the future, but also pointing them to the fact that they deviated from the way of God. And what is it based on? It is based on the fact that God wanted them to walk in righteousness and justice, and they were not walking in that way. Now, so we found that God takes this seriously. Why do we find that God takes it seriously? Because as I ended the message last week, because God put his son Jesus on the cross, which is a fulfillment of righteousness and justice. Without the cross, there could not be righteousness in its fullest sense. But could there be righteousness in some way? Yes. Otherwise, it makes no sense to talk to Abraham to bring up his children in the way of the Lord, in righteousness and justice. So even without the cross, the people in the Old Covenant knew how to walk in righteousness and justice. But we cannot fulfill, we saw last week, totally the demands of justice and righteousness apart from the work of Jesus in our heart. Sujit mentioned about that. It's grace that enables us. It's the work of God that changes our heart. And we're looking at a little bit of that today. Okay? And so I'm just moving on. And why did I actually mention all of this? What is the whole burden in my heart? The church is called to walk in righteousness and justice. And if we don't do that, then we've lost our credibility. We are not walking the way God wants us to walk. In fact, we are not prepared for the time we are going to meet him. We can talk about grace and the fact that salvation is only by grace. But the point is, the word of God makes it very clear. Even those saved by grace have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not that when it says you pass from judgment to life, it talks about judgment to life in terms of eternal death. But there is still a judgment that all of us have to give an account of. Tells that to believers too. So let's not get our scriptures mixed up. If our scriptures are mixed up, then we have a problem. So when we look at script justice, what do we actually, when we look at the dictionary, the justice means is a state or characteristic of being fair, just. This I'm just reading from the dictionary. Okay, I just copied it. For justice of it is fairness and impartiality. That is what we usually think about. But I'm going to talk and show you that in the scriptures it's saying something more than that. Righteousness, the quality of being righteous, holiness, purity, uprightness, rectitude. And righteousness is used in theological statements and where it's almost, in layman's terms, in the term we usually would use, almost equivalent to holiness. Okay, walking in holiness. Walking in a way where God is pleased with our walk. Righteous, right relationship with God. That's what righteousness means. Okay, and we are walking in the right thing. It's not a question of pure, but in a way related to pure. Okay, holy principles and affections of heart, conformity of life to the divine law. So last week there was an emphasis on being sensitive to the need of others. And I just want to say that, when I've read and saw a lot of YouTube videos, read a lot of articles, studied the scriptures, and some of the Bible scholars talk about, it's very interesting. They talk about the fact that when God talks about justice, he constantly in the Word of God, I'm not going to go into those verses again because I read quite a few last week. He talks about the widows, the orphans, the immigrants, and the poor. Widows, orphans, immigrants, and poor. And there is a man called Nicholas Wolstestoff, who is actually a scholar in Princeton, and he basically calls this a quartet of the vulnerable, meaning these four, the widows, the orphans, immigrants, and the poor, God constantly mentions. But God also says he executes justice for the oppressed. He takes care, okay? Now, when this word justice is applied to criminal cases, when we actually use the word justice, we may think of a criminal being punished for the punishment he deserves. Oh, he got his justice. He got just. That's the way we usually think of the word justice. I'm just clarifying something, okay? Justice was done. I was supposed to get something, someone else did something against me, and the law came and corrected him. I got my justice. I was, justice was given me. But the Hebrew word for justice, that is the word for justice that's used in the Old Testament Bible, is mishpat, M-I-S-P-H-A-T. The root meaning is fairness and equity. So it's not that others are punished for what they did. It is in the community of people that you are part of, has everyone been treated fairly? That is what the meaning that the Bible actually talks about. In the community of people, for example, let's make that something we are part of. In the church, has everyone been taken care of? In the society we are, maybe our locality where we are living, has everyone been taken care of? Now, you may say, why should I bother about everyone being taken care of? Because in the scriptures, it talks about not just you taking care of yourself, but you taking care of the people in your surroundings who are the poor, the widow, the fatherless, and the sojourner. In the scriptures, over and over and over again. And if we say we follow the scriptures, we have to pay attention to that. So in the scriptures, it says that. See, while there are so many other topics I can talk about today, I'm just talking about righteousness and justice, so I'll just Look at that. You may immediately say, what about this? What about that? What about evangelism? What about that? Yeah, those are all. I'm not preaching on any of that today. I'm just talking about this. So let's just look at this, okay? So when the scriptures talk about it in the Old Testament, it is also applied in justice. It's applied to a man not asking or giving bribe. So the word justice also covers corruption in the Bible. When you read through many, many passages, since I'm not going to read all those passages, that in society and how we deal with people, how we deal with one another, that you are giving a man fair wages, that you are giving a person, you're being, justice means you are treating him properly. It's not just that I got justice, or the court says, okay, the land problem. No, not just that. Today, we would look at a lot of these things that's covered under the word justice. There will be different departments in the government today. You know, child welfare, women's welfare. And this type, all of that in the Bible is actually justice. A just person in the Bible, a just man of God or a woman of God is just in all his dealings. Okay? And so it covers a lot of things. It's not just, you know, in the Malayalam, there is actually a bit of a confusion, you know, neethim, nyayom, you know, and those words itself conjure different words, meanings. But in English, it's a bit more easier to talk about it, actually. So justice covers a whole gamut of areas where your relationship with others are covered. So God executes justice for the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. So public distribution system is part of justice of God. The Russian kada is part of justice of God. If you look at it that way, it is something where, you know, Yahweh sets prisoners free. So Sujit talked about that example. People came and set those Jews free. That's part of the justice of God in the Old Testament. Okay, Yahweh gives sight to the blind. It's delivering people. And we would even say that's healing, you know. But that's part of the justice of God, because God, Yahweh, doesn't want the blind to remain blind. So the medical work, in a way, where you actually take care of people, and I can see doctors sitting all over the place, is part of the justice of God. Care, love, compassion, all part of the, under the umbrella, big umbrella of God, making sure that some are not suffering extensively. So some people actually talk about, do people, you know, medicine, should we do medicine? And, you know, I've had this weird talks about, you know, is medicine part of the will of God? Look at the scriptures, it's part of the justice, the heart of God. You know, the taking care of the sick and the dying is part of the justice of God. It's interesting. You know, as I studied this, I began to see this. Yahweh loves those who live justly. So those who live justly, if you are actually someone who takes care of the poor and the needy and others, it says God will take care of such a man. The repercussions to living justly. He will take care of such a man. He will never see want. And if you give to the poor, one verse in Proverbs, you are lending to God. It's amazing. So every time you give to the poor, you're giving to God. Simply wonderful. And so, I was just reading through this and I found that in every ancient religion around the time Judaism, you know, God, revelation came to Abraham and to Moses and all. Every religion, God was on the side of the rich and the powerful. And if you were on God's side, then you were the rich and the powerful. But Judaism, in God's revelation of himself to the people of God, God identifies with the lowest in society. And God is partial to them. God is partial to the needy. It's interesting. And this is what the Lord says. A very familiar verse. I will read it out. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercise kindness and justice on earth. For in these I delight. Amazing. So let's move on, and I'm just going to take a few more minutes, and I'm just going to talk about the other part, righteousness. You see, righteousness, justice and righteousness. What is righteousness? Right standing with God. But righteousness demands a standard by which righteousness is measured. Righteousness demands a standard by which it is measured. How do you know a man is righteous? You see, and that is why God gave the law. This is my standard. And in that law, there is laws about justice, there's laws about care, but in that law, the heart of the matter is right relationship with God. And then right relationship with one another. And therefore, I'm going to come and read to you a particular chapter which talks about the heart of the matter. Can anyone guess which chapter I'm going to read? No? I'm talking Old Testament. Exodus 20. I'm just going to read it. Now, the sad thing is, this is a chapter that if you are part of the Roman Catholic Church or the Orthodox Church or Mathema Church, you'll learn by heart. But somehow, this chapter, we have not paid much attention. In the new curriculum that you're preparing, this is part of the curriculum. In a particular year, that is when children are around 5, 6, 7, they're going to be studying these. What are we talking about? Anyone guessed already without knowing, without turning your Bibles? The Ten Commandments. Let's read it. Okay. The Lord spoke to all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt in the house of slavery. That's a foundation. You shall have no other gods before me. Holy God. Number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You cannot equate God to anything else, and nothing can take his place. You shall not represent God with anything. God is God alone. He alone is God, and he stands separate. That's what it shows. There are very, 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 very many religions in the world, and you know, I don't need to explain to you which one. They say, well, we look at an idol, it just represents God. That's exactly what God said should not happen. You cannot have anything representing me. No idol. Third, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. You shall not simply even say, oh God. Is there anyone who says that here? When I was a teenager, I was, convicted of this badly. Because anything we, if you wanted to say that you are saying something true, you'd say, God promise. And then Matthew chapter 5, you shall not promise by anything. I mean, it's a common thing in our school, and I felt so guilty. And I'm telling you, I struggled over this. Pray to the Lord, Lord, get it out of my vocabulary. Lord, I don't want to say this. And it took me some time. I'm telling you, it took me some time. But even now, people use things like that. And Jesus said in that Matthew chapter 5, your yes shall be yes and your no shall be no. Don't go anything beyond that. There are some complications in this, because when you do land records or go to the court and all, you have to promise in the name of God. And so, and you need to explain to people, those are things that the civil, government requires of you. And so maybe you can do that because you are counting on him as the one to whom you are accountable. So you're saying that in that way, not flippantly, not lightly. But you shall not take the name of the God, Lord your God, in vain. No, these are all very important. You may wonder, why am I saying this? You know why? Because we have so far not been emphasizing some of these basic things, and our children and our old people, our gray-haired people like me, we have not understood there are standards of God. And if you don't know there are standards, then you cannot walk in righteousness. You cannot. You walk in righteousness because you know there is a standard and we have to keep to the standard. Now, whether or not people in the Old Testament could keep it, we'll be looking at that in a few minutes. But that's not possible for them totally except from the cross. And that is why last week itself I mentioned that. Okay, let's look at the fourth one. Remember the Sabbath. day. To keep it holy, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7 days is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. There is a rest you need to enter. There is a place you need to give to God, and that shall not be taken. That shall not be usurped by you. Now, however you're going to interpret that, I don't, because I leave it to parents to interpret it for their own children or for their own families, but there is a place where God has to take first place of our time. In my family, we could not study on a Sunday. And I didn't want Joel to do a study on Sunday. If he had a competition exam on Sunday, he didn't do it. Simple. He never did. That's not because I thought studying on Sunday was a sin. No, it's not a sin. But I wanted it ingrained in his mind that God was first place. That's all. And today, he will do certain things on a Sunday, but it's ingrained in his mind that there's a day unto God. In New Testament, every day is holy. Sabbath is not. Jesus said, man is not made for Sabbath. And therefore, we are not under the Sabbath law, sabbatical law, or Sabbath law. Sabbatical is something quite different. Okay, you work so many years, you get 1 year free or something, or 2 years free. Sabbath, we are not under law. But let me tell you, most children in the churches, in the family of God, don't give God the importance, and they would work 7 days a week, thinking that their success depends on their effort. And they don't acknowledge the fact that God is the one who gives them success. Number 6, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged, the land which the Lord your God gives you. Very important commandment. The whole of society and the fulcrum of relationships and how we move on goes with this. How I treat my mother could be the way Joel treats me. But how I treat my mother may come back to haunt me if you're not careful. Because I will reap what I sow. It's all very clear. Let me tell you, friends, these standards are not been abrogated by the cross. The cross enables us to honor them. While in the old covenant, we could not honor them. We are not out of the standards of God. Jesus says, I came to fulfill the law. I came to fulfill the standards I gave. He gave the standards. He didn't say, but there are some things removed, which is like the sacrifices, because he fulfilled them. The food laws, because he fulfilled them. The worship, attire, because it's a garment of righteousness, which he gives. There are some things that are moved, but the moral law, still there. You shall not murder. Still there. Jesus made it a bit more stronger. You shall not even think to kill someone. You shall not commit adultery. Still there. The whole area of relationships, lust, pornography, everything comes in here. You shall not steal. Taking someone else's property and wishing for it and working towards it and, all of that. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Truthfulness in all of our dealings. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet. You being satisfied in what God has given you and living under that. Why did I read these? I felt I should read this. I took time, actually. Because we do not emphasize standards usually, and we wonder why our lives are not proper. Friends, emphasize standards for your own life. Most of you sitting here are not children. There's one young boy there. Abraham is going to be 8, and there are some young people here. And I want to tell you, young people and old, standards of God are absolutely essential. Those who have been made the people of God have a responsibility to be righteous and just because they are where they are because of mercy of God and the justice of God. Just before giving 10 commandments, God said, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Therefore, you obey. I am the Lord who brought you. Not simply giving some laws to someone. No, there's a relationship already established. And based on that relationship, you're supposed to walk in a particular way. That's why the OT prophets were very hard at the nation of Israel. They were called to be a holy nation. The people belonged to Yahweh, but they became just like all others. I want to give you here a clarity about this verse, which many of us use about all our righteousness like filthy rags. Let me tell you, that was said in Isaiah 64, talking about the sin of the people of Israel and saying that none of us are righteous. Oh Lord, have mercy on us. In your mercy, will you please redeem us? We are in tremendous, terrible place. Sometimes we take that and use it in a very wrong way. And if you want to use it, you can use it in the context of our salvation, because all our righteousness is filthy rags. That's a very good way. But to say that we are not therefore called to be righteous at all, because all our righteousness are filthy rags. I've heard some people use it, even some articles I read recently, which is ridiculous. Our righteousness being like filthy rags doesn't mean therefore God doesn't want us to be righteous. No. How can that be? Okay. Now let me give you a sanctified imagination trip. Can I go till 9:40? Do you all allow me to go take another 10 more minutes? Yeah, because it's 9:30. I'll just finish pretty fast, not too long. God had an amazing plan for us. This is my own thought of how I'm presenting the scriptural salvation history, the word of God. But God redeemed his people through the cross. Okay. Here, God had a plan, man sinned, but God redeems his people through the work of the cross. What is the life of his redeemed people supposed to be? Supposed to be just like Jesus. Here we have a problem. How will God's people be the witness? Who sets them apart? So God gives his ways to them. Why? Because the people of God are supposed to represent God to others. In the Old Testament, God gives his ways, but only few will walk in it, and so God gives a standard, the law, so that they will reflect his love, care, concern, holiness, righteousness, right living, right walking, honoring him. And the group of people in Exodus chapter 19, the chapter before 20, God says, you are my holy people. I've chosen you, made you a nation of my own, a group of priests. That doesn't come in 1 Peter alone. It comes in Old Testament. And God told them, you are supposed to be that group of people who will show everyone that you are mine. That you're walking in my way. God gives a standard. But in the old covenant itself, God said, you cannot totally fulfill it. And therefore, the day is coming when I'm going to write my law within your heart. Talking of the new covenant. And the cross came. The law is written in the hearts of men. We who are now to not to walk according to the law, but according to the Spirit. Now, when we walk according to the Spirit, when we walk according to the way of God, and the life of Jesus, we can say, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And Romans 8 says, those of us who walk by the Spirit fulfill the just requirement of the law. Jesus told us, we are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. What good, he said, is salt if it loses its saltiness? What does it mean by that? What did Jesus mean by what good is salt if salt loses its saltiness? And then immediately he talks about unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. He's talking about righteousness. He's talking about the way you live, the way you conduct yourself. By and through our lives, the people of God are to set the standards for God in society. Be the influence of God in it. And live in such a way that points to being one created in the image of God. That's why Abraham is called to walk, train his successors to walk and live in a certain way. The Israelites were given laws to walk in a certain way. And we, as believers of God, are called to be a people of God who are redeemed. I'm just going to read a few verses now quickly, okay? And this will illustrate, and I won't explain. 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says, and he died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Romans 5:13-17. No, that is wrong. Romans 6:13-17. And do not go on presenting members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness. Talking to believers. Okay? But present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, if you are not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves of obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you are committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now I'm going to read the next two verses for something very important, okay? I was teaching this to some brothers who was teaching how to study the scriptures. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you are slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of these things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, the outcome, eternal life. All of this talking to believers, right? Talking to believers, right? The next verse says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our God. We always use this verse to non-believers. Friends, this is not talking to non-believers, it's talking to believer. You totally take it out of context. This week as I was teaching, last week when I was teaching some brothers, I showed this. You see, I gave this verse and said, who does it talk to? And all of us, to non-believers. No, it's not talking to non-believers, it's talking to believers. The wages of sin is death. It talks to believers. Don't think that you and I can continue to walk in sin and reap life. We won't. Pastor, we know there's labored over this point from chapter 8 of Romans many times in this church about the life that's yielded to the flesh which leads to death. I'm not going there anymore. Ephesians 2:10, but we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship created in Jesus for good works that we may walk in them. Matthew chapter 5 verse 16 says this. I'm reading quite a few verses very fast. Matthew 5 verse 16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which art in heaven. Titus 2, 14. Titus 2, 14 says this. Looking, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. I want to read a verse in the book of James which sort of sums up a lot of these. There's quite a few other verses, 1 Peter 2, 9 to 12, but look at this verse and thing. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Both the things are mentioned there, justice and unrighteousness. You need to, each one of us need to keep ourselves clean before the Lord. We are called to be representations of Jesus in this world. I just want to mention in 1 minute the results that happen when we do not actually walk in a way that is righteous. What actually happens? We will not be having a life that is fulfilling and that you can walk in joy and happiness. You will not. Because if you don't walk in righteousness and justice of God, you'll believe certain things, but you will not be doing it. You say God delivers, but you walk in a way that's undelivered. Now, this brings quite a few problems. I'll show the problems. One, it brings shame on the name of God. Because you say God delivers, but you act if we walk as if we are undelivered. So what does this bring? This brings accusation against the name of God and his glorious gospel. So you bring shame on the name of God and accusations are thrown at the name of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter talks about this, even when you're suffering, do not suffer as a sinner, but suffer because of the glorious name of Jesus. Number three, it builds up spiritual schizophrenia. Okay, you know what schizophrenic is, you know, a guy who acts in one way and then another way. So we are, in our talk, we are righteous, in our behavior, we are a spiritual schizophrenia. Fourthly, we are called to be witnesses of God, but when we walk this way, where righteousness and justice is not in our lives, we cannot bear witness to the gospel. Someone said this, I can hear your words, but your life is so loud, I can't, you know, they said this, I can't hear your words because your life is so loud, I can't hear it. I can't hear your words because your life is so loud, I can't hear it. Meaning we say certain things, but our life is projecting something totally different. Last, it prevents many as a result from finding the truth. Do you know the father of our nation, Mohandas Karamchand Gandhi, said, I love your Jesus. I love him. You know, he carried a copy of either the New Testament or the Sermon on the Mount in his pocket all the time, I'm told. I don't know whether he carried it all the time, but someone wrote like that, okay? And for him, some songs and some things, Abide With Me was one of his favorite hymns. And till recently, the government of India honored that and wasn't part of the beating retreat song, but they just removed it this year, actually. No more Abide With Me is going to be part of the army thing. But till recently. But you know what Mohandas Karamchand Gandhi said, father of our nation? He said, I love you, Jesus, but your life of you Christians puts me away from him. We are called to be the witness to the saving knowledge and the delivering aspect of Jesus. As we come to God, completely yielded to him, let our life be lives of righteousness and showing people that our God is a just God, and we reflect that. And we are fruits of that. We bear witness to that. We bear witness to the life of God and the will of God and the plan of God. May the Church of Jesus Christ rise up and be what God is calling it to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're